Let us pray. Most holy and ever living God, as we approach your throne of grace to speak and listen to your word, we ask that you inspire us, that you direct us and lead us, and that you make light any burden that we've brought with us to service this morning through the gospel message of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The theme which I selected for our reflection this morning is what I've called tribulation and triumph in the Christian life. Susan Nelson, professor of theology and culture at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, commented that evil is both the experience of suffering and the fear that suffering subverts all meaning and order in the world. That remark is very pessimistic and leaves very little room for progress or optimism. And I think that scripture seemingly provides a balanced view of life because it speaks of life and death. Even death and life, or death and resurrection, of suffering and hope, of joy and pain, and generally of tribulation and triumph. I'm sure, as I don't need to remind you, that you know that a central tenet of the Christian faith is that the world in which we live is a creation formed, ordered, and blessed by a Creator who has named it good. The earth, our bodies and our passions, our dependency upon one another, strengths and our vulnerabilities, the complexities of life lived in community with all sorts of creatures, all of this, God said, is good. But the good creation entrusted to human beings for their enjoyment and care is also the creation we experience as laden with suffering, conflict, violence, and death. For example, children die. The value for mortality rate under 5 per 1,000 live births in Cameroon was 79.70 in 2016. In England and Wales, it was 3.8 deaths per 1,000 live births, an increase from 3.7 in 2015. And in Scotland, it was 4.7 in 2016. Child mortality. Children die. Then there is famine and poverty that gnaw at the blessing of God. Nations war against nations. Age-old conflicts continue to erupt in violence in the Middle East and elsewhere. And acts of genocide in Cameroon, Congo, and other parts of the world is worrying as millions of innocent victims die. Deliberate acts of violence by sections of society styling themselves as religious movements bring violent death to thousands and even millions across the world, grief and fear to many, and a sense of vindication and victory to others. And men and women who resist acts of human treachery and systemic injustice in the name of love and peace are themselves murdered. How can there be such misery in a good creation? Well, I think God could make a world with no evil in it, but it would have been one of robots and puppets, creatures who could not love him or anyone else. Love is possible only for free moral creatures. First love is a contradiction. So in order for the world to be morally good, it must be morally free. And free creatures are capable of free choices that bring disease, disaster, and death. This is the world in which we live. But there is power from above to challenge the forces of darkness, because God has not left us alone, and He has not left us to suffer and perish. Even in tribulation, there is hope, and then there is triumph. Because God is still a good God and a triumphant God. Tribulation is accompanied by triumph. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12, Paul uses a series of paradoxes to describe how the Christian life, with all its tragedy and tribulation or infirmity, is intermingled with God's glory. In the first 6 verses of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul describes Christians as those who are beholding the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And those who do not see the glory of the gospel of Jesus are the ones who are perishing. According to Paul, the gospel message is the means by which we are able to have God's light shine in our hearts so that we can see the glory of God. This is why Paul does not lose heart even in tribulation, because of the grace that God has given him. And what the grace of God has given him and us is treasure. And Paul describes this treasure as the word of God and suggests that the treasure is in jars of clay, a precious commodity in a fragile vessel. Clay jars were insignificant in the ancient Near East. They were common and unimportant. They were temporary and expendable. If a clay jar broke, you did not need to fix it, but simply got another one and replaced the broken one. So Paul does not say that this treasure is contained in gold treasure boxes, but that the gospel message is held in clay jars, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The earthen vessel which holds the priceless treasure of the knowledge of God is human nature as it is, man's body in his weakness and liability to death, his mind with its limitations and confusions, his moral nature with its distortions and misconceptions, and its insight not yet half restored. What this means is that our flaws show the flawless gospel. And Paul's image points to a contrast between his own weakness and suffering and the power of God. And he uses a series of paradoxes in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 9 to illustrate how this divine power comes to expression in his own life. They speak of tribulation and triumph in the Christian journey. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. In other words, pressure will not defeat us. We are perplexed, but not in distress. Confusion will not discourage us. Sometimes, friends, we just don't know which way to go in life. Life has a way of throwing us a curveball now and then. Sometimes we face circumstances that are confusing, that we honestly don't know what we need or what we want or what we should do best. Paul said in Romans 8:26 that sometimes we don't even know how to pray. There are moments when the pressure is so great and we are so tired and worn out and life has become so confusing that we honestly don't know what to say to the Lord. But when we are confused, Jesus Christ is not. And then we are persecuted but not abandoned. That is, opposition will not deter us. The Greek word translated persecuted means to pursue, as a hunter pursues his game. And the word conjures up movie scenes where the hero knows he is being followed wherever he or she goes, but can't quite see their enemies. Paul knew about this from personal experience. Everywhere he went, his Jewish opponents followed him. They never gave him a moment's rest. And that is why the New Living Translation translates this as, "We are hunted down." If you set out to do anything good in this world, someone will oppose you. And if you decide to devote yourself to the cause of Christ, you can expect that someone close to you will not appreciate your decision. Maybe some will mock at you at your job site, even in the bus, or even in the shop. Somebody somewhere will surely try to make a mockery of you for following Jesus Christ. But your persecution could open doors for greater service to God and humanity. It has been said that the door of opportunity swings on the hinge of opposition. And in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9, Paul says, "A wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Opposition and opportunity go together. And so we must never be discouraged. We can even learn that lesson from the martyrs. It is said that one of the most notable things about the martyrs is that it was amidst their sorest times that they had their sweetest moment with Christ. As Joan of Arc said when she was abandoned by her friends, "It is better to be alone with God. His friendship will not fail me, nor his counsel, nor his love. In his strength I will dare and dare and dare until I die." And the psalmist wrote that when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Psalm 27 verse 10. Nothing can alter the loyalty of God. And then finally Paul says, "We are struck down but not destroyed." J.B. Philip puts it this way: "We may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out." And the term "struck down" refers to the sudden emergency, the unforeseen accident or incident, the late night phone call, the crisis that seems to come out of nowhere, the catastrophe that overwhelms us, the earthquake of trouble that rocks our world. So the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians about the incredible glory of God he was privileged to preach. But he recognized that he himself was made of the earth and he was temporary. Thus, the power and glory are clearly from God, not human messengers. Paul's example and God's promise should help us to see that no matter how dark and difficult our trials become, God will always see us through. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I love the realism of this passage because it affirms that Christian people too experience pressure, that we also get confused, that we face harsh criticism, and that we are often knocked down. But this perspective of suffering, even in the Christian journey or Christian faith, is in collusion with the health and wealth prosperity gospel, which proclaims that if you come to Christ, you will never be sick or suffer. You will never run into trouble. You will be very rich, and so on. It's a gospel which says, when you come to Christ, just name it and you claim it. And I say to you, friends, that is not true, because pain and sickness are shadow sides of life. There is trouble in this world, and there will always be trouble in this world. Perhaps you have heard the saying, "Into each life some rain must fall." Well, what if what you are experiencing is more of a severe flood? And sometimes trial often comes in numbers. People of faith know sprinkles, but we also know full-blown storms. Think of some of these complaints with me, which people often make and which I often hear. "I have cancer." my husband or my wife lost their job. I am desperately overwhelmed. I'm getting a divorce. My life is full of good things, but I can't enjoy them. My son or daughter needs therapy and is struggling to adjust at home and school. I am broken in spirit. I want to give up life. Nothing more to do. I'm overwhelmed by the vicissitudes of life. I think I want to commit suicide. When you feel like that, friend, stand on God's promises and believe with Paul that we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. There is trouble in this world, but heaven will not be like that. This world is full of disaster, destruction, and death. But the next world will have none of this. John said it well in his gospel. I see a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and God will wipe all tears from our eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The old is gone, and the new has come. As Christians, friends, we know that in faith we hold a truth that can save us. Faith is the seed, the foretaste, and the substance of the salvation we expect. In heaven, when God gives himself fully to us, we will see with complete clarity what we now believe. For we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. God, help us. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for our lives and for all the good works of your creation which we enjoy. We confess for time so merciful, Father, when we have seen only the difficult side of life and forgotten to acknowledge your goodness. And we pray too, merciful God, that we may rely and trust you, that even in our difficult situations, you will give us hope and you will give us freedom. Help us to bring our burdens to you so that you would make them light for us. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.